Last Sabbath, we ended a series entitled From Cursings to Blessings. And when you think about the process of what we're going through, the more that God is giving us on this subject as we delve into this more deeply, and as He is giving us this particular focus on several series here, it's very moving and very inspiring to recognize why He's doing this and why we're being given what we are and what started last January, a year ago nearly now, as far as some of the things we're going to cover possibly later in this sermon. If not, it'll be in part two. But anyway, it's exciting. It's inspiring when you recognize the age we're getting ready to move into. We're moving out of 6,000 years of human history into a millennial period with God's kingdom on this earth and much changes for the world, much changes for God's church. And we're going to look a little more closely at that today. And as we go through some of the scriptures that we've already read, especially one particular section, as we've already gone through in this last series, we're going to go through it again because there's more in Scripture oftentimes than what we can see. And by repeating and going through and building a little at a time, God gives us the ability to see more and more and more. And it becomes more exciting, especially if you understand why all this is taking place now for the church in preparing for a new age that we're going into. And that is awesome when you have the big picture of those things. Seeing what God is doing, understanding God's purpose and God's will more fully. When you have that focus of what God's will is, because what He has willed at different times varies of what He's doing and what He's performing. His will, as far as what He's given to mankind in revelation about His plan, has changed consistently over the 6,000 years in the sense of giving more and more. Different people in different times have been given the ability to see different things. And as time has continued on, God has given more and more understanding and perception because of where everything is going, where He's leading us. And it's an awesome process when you understand it. And it becomes more inspiring the more He gives and the more you see. So again, we're moving from one time period into another. And things are changing for God's church as well as we do this. It's not going to be the same as it has been for the past 2,000 years. Things are changing for a reason, for the better. And God is giving us more insight and more understanding and more knowledge of what He wants us to grasp and comprehend about all that's taking place and all that we're going to be able to be a part of one way or another. Whether it be a part of being in God's government in the sense of the kingdom of God, spirit beings alive on this earth, working with people on this earth through a period of time of 1,100 years, or whether it be those that live on into a new age, those who are part of the church of God that continue on as God's church. It's awesome. It's inspiring. And we're almost there. So next year is going to go by rather rapidly. It truly is, by the time it's all over with, by the time you look back. This past year has gone by rather rapidly when you look back. When you think about all the things that we have seen in the world, all the things that we have gone through, even to this point in time. We ended a little abruptly as I was going to spend more time explaining, or as I sometimes like to do, dangle a carrot a little bit. But time was running out, and I didn't really have time to go in and explain some of the things that I had planned on. And appropriately so, because some of it fits into this particular series a little bit better. But again, we have been focusing on leading up to some of the changes that are being made to the structure of the family. As the original curse for disobedience upon both men and women, man and woman, upon husband and wife, are now going to begin to be lifted in earnest as we enter a millennial period of Christ's reign on this earth. Of God's government on this earth. So matters of administration of God's government in the family are now going to begin to be applied in family the way God has always intended it should be, especially for the church, but didn't give everything to the church for a purpose and for a reason. Because of the world around us. But that world around us is about to change. Everything is getting ready to change in a dramatic way for all the earth. But we have still been living, as I said, in man's world, the world of mankind, man's government, Satan's way that was established so long ago and continues to be a part of this world, a world that's been void of the administration of God's government, except with those whom God has called through time, especially in the first 4,000 years, and that was limited and not very broad until the church was established. Then it began to be broadened in a very powerful way, and we're going to review some of those things today, things we've looked at many a time before. But God wants to see it in a better context of a new age and why certain changes are absolutely essential for the church and for the world. So this sermon today is entitled, God's Government in the Family. God's Government in the Family. Let's begin by focusing a little more fully on this title, God's Government in the Family. You know, when God's government is spoken of, what comes to mind? What do you think of? What comes to your mind? What does God's government entail? What does it involve? What are we speaking of? It's very simple, and we need to see it in those terms. It is about the administration of God's laws in life, about how His way of life is being lived, being administered in our lives, individually, in a family, collectively, in a body, and so forth. God's government is all about His law, His way of life, being administered in our lives, how we live it. That's what it's all about, how we live life. And how we live life is important then because of relationships, because that's what family is. It's about relationship. It's always been that way. But God is giving us a better understanding and a better view of what family should be in a better, in a greater way than what we have understood in the past 2,000 years in God's church. Let's look at a verse that reveals much about this. Let's start in Joshua 22. Because these are very foundational, very basic things. But it hasn't always been that way when you think about structure and some of the things we've covered in this past series and about the home and home life and husbands and wives and how mankind has taken these things in a way that hasn't been good because of basic human nature and because of the way we're created, the way we're made. Men and women, male and female, there are great differences, thank God. But because of those differences sometimes, whether it be in the sex or sometimes just in nationalities or things of that nature, there's been much prejudice in life and much abuse in life and much misuse of God's laws and God's ways. Because who's really tried to live by God's laws and God's ways? And so until someone is drawn by God, called by God, then a process begins, but in a limited way, in a limited fashion. And we grow. We grow if we're a part of the body. If we continue in the body, if God's Spirit continues in us and working in us, then we will grow. Joshua 22. This verse here reveals again much about this. This is an occasion when Joshua was addressing the Israelites, and just in what it has to say here, because it's about government. Verse 5. It says, but take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law. That should be our life. To take diligent heed to live God's way of life. To live according to His commandments, according to His law. Because these are the things that are foundational to society, to family, to what God has purpose in a future family. That we live by a certain standard, a certain way, which is God's way, because it's the only way that produces real happiness and joy and fullness that God wants us to experience and have for all eternity. Into eternity, into time everlasting, maybe a better way of saying it, in the future. Because we can't go past, we can only go forward. Can't go backwards in time. So it says, take diligent heed. That means we put a lot of effort into it. And we have to all the more so, and this is an admonition to us all the more so, because our nature is not to do this. Our nature resists this. Our nature isn't the kind that gravitates and desires to want to live by every principle and every truth that God has given as our way of judging life. No, we are very carnal by nature. And we resist and we fight against what God has given to us because we are very selfish by nature. And therein is the great battle of life. Things that we talked about at the Feast of Tabernacles, the way God made us for a purpose, subject to vanity, because it's a part of His purpose. Because we have to choose to fight and resist that selfishness that does nothing but cause hurt, harm, anguish, suffering, and pain. It's done that for 6,000 years. And I hope you in your life have had a belly full of it. But the reality is, you haven't. You grow in that. Where I am in my age, in my time, spiritually, because of God's way of life, and because of what we have gone through, what I've gone through in my life, I have come to that point in time where indeed I understand things that Paul said in a better way than I ever did 15, 20 years ago, by far, that I look forward to being rid of this, that I long for being changed in a way that I never longed for. Oh, I wanted, I desired it as soon as I was baptized, looking forward to it. Not nearly knowing what was ahead of me. Not knowing some of the battles that were going to be there. But we know by knowledge. We desire it. We choose it. We say, yes, that sounds great. That sounds good. I want that. I desire. I don't want this way. I want your way. And we make decisions. And then we learn about our nature. God begins to let us look into the cesspool of our being. In our minds, and we begin to see things of selfishness that we never saw before because it's on a spiritual plane. And you can't see things in yourself as deeply until you come to a point through time as God takes you through a normal process of spiritual maturing. It's a process that everybody has to go through. And you can't get from point A to point B until you've gone through that process. And a part of that process is you get to see self. You get to learn about what self is like. And you begin to see others, and you begin to see human nature in the world, and you begin to deal with it in a different way because of spiritual insight that God gives you in the mind that is an awesome thing. And you begin to loathe selfishness in self. When it creeps up, when it pops up, you learn to loathe it and hate it and despise it and repent of it more often. And before that, there's this process of change that takes place, and in the beginning, we don't see it as much, and so we just do what we've always done to a degree, to a point. Certain behavior patterns we've changed, but that selfishness is still there. Oh, it's still there. I had to leave my friends and the people I was around in college life to get away to another area along several hours away so I wouldn't be around them for a time because I knew if I stayed in that area, that would be a constant pull. And I wanted to get away from that way of life, so I went someplace else. And took about 6 months to become established and set. So that when I went back, they were different. Now, I was different. But I saw them in a way that I couldn't see them before. And I saw that way of life in a way that I couldn't see it before. And it was no longer a pull and a temptation. And they really didn't care to be friends with me either. It changes, doesn't it? Because you don't do the same things they do anymore. You don't go with them in the same things. You don't talk in the same way. And it doesn't mix. Thank God. But selfishness was still there. Big changes. Big changes as to lifestyle and so forth. But the selfishness was still there. Things I couldn't see. And through time, and the longer it's gone, the more I can see it spiritually. On a spiritual plane. Because what is in your mind is of spirit essence, but has to do with how you live and how you think. In the recesses of your mind, that which God is working with, when His Spirit combines with the Spirit in you, that spirit essence, the growth that begins to take place, it's an awesome process. And so you have to take diligent heed. If you want this way of life, you have to fight for it. You have to fight against your human nature. And you continue to grow and conquer and overcome, and life becomes better and better on a spiritual plane, not physically in the world around us. We know we're just a little ways away from, a few days away from 17 months before all this is done in this world. 6,000 years, the smell, the stench behind us. and we have to get through a big stench in just a little while. And then, what an awesome age, and we get to be the pioneers, the beginning of it, at the forefront of it all, of the changes that are going to be taking place, and the ability to reflect it and to teach it to others. Been given a head start in so many ways, so many of you. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Eternal, charged you, to love the Eternal, your God. Sometimes we come into God's church and we think we love God, but we grow in that. To love God is to love His ways of life. To love God is to love His law. To love God is to love everything that He says is right in relationships and how you treat each other. That is to love God. Because when you love those things He says are right and you embrace them with all your being, you know that's what brings you fullness and happiness and joy of life that can come in no other way. And it's beautiful. But we don't do that automatically in the beginning. You've got to fight for it. And the more you see the beauty of living right, of talking right to others or about others, the more you see the beauty of God Almighty, the beauty of the Word, the mind, the being of God Almighty. God is love. When you understand agape and you grow in the understanding of agape and what it is, unselfish love, giving, sacrificing. For us, it's sacrificing until it becomes a part of our being. And finally, when we're given the body, the spirit body, and no longer the pulls of carnal human flesh, and we have that spirit body with that mind that God gives to us with greater power and strength, the convictions that are there, it is so awesome. And therein is agape, forever, God dwelling in us forever, power and might to live unselfishly. Selfishness will not be a part, is not a part of the God family. But we have to learn those things in this life within the church of God and begin fighting and conquering and making choices and so forth and everything we do. And God is bringing us to a point right now to see those things in a greater way within the family, within the home, within the marriage institution that God gave to mankind. Because God's intent and God's purpose is, this world is going to change mightily when His government comes to this earth, so it can start out very powerfully so in a right way and not still have darkness in it that's existed even for 2,000 years within the church of God. Because of where we are in time and because of His Son being King of Kings over this earth and because of the God family being on this earth, everything is getting ready to be enhanced awesomely so on a spiritual plane. And we get to live it. We get to experience it in different ways, but we get to experience it. And those who live on physically get to experience it in a greater, more awesome, more unique way than has ever been lived. Because family is so important to God. And God is going to show by His way of life and by the knowledge He gives and by the Spirit He pours out upon this earth that which is done in 1,000 years, that when that 100 years that follows, it is night and day. Night and day between what God does for 1,000 years and what mankind did for 6. That in many cases He thought was pretty good. Concerning His governments and His way of life and so forth, that just stinks and is a stench the more you understand selfishness and how it's what it's all based upon. If it isn't based on God, it's just wrong, painful, hurtful, harmful, unrighteous. People don't like to hear that. I don't care. I don't care. Because we're at a point in time where God's going to destroy it all. That's what I care about. Where everyone has to be humble in order to be a part of what is right. That's what we care about. So the true change comes about. It's awesome. It's exciting. So take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Eternal, charged you, to love the Eternal your God and to walk in all His ways. And the more you walk in His ways, the more you truly love Him. The more you really love God. Because where we resist, where we fight, where we continue to hang on to some of our own proclivities, some of our own selfishness, we're resisting God. We resist God Almighty in the very thing He wants to give to us. Family. His family. But there are things He wants us to learn now in an awesome way, in a greater way than ever before, about family, so that we can grasp His family more clearly, more powerfully. And to walk in all His ways and to keep His commandments. This is government, 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 government. The administration of God's mind, of God's will, of God's purpose in your life. That's what this is all about. But sometimes we don't think of it that way. We think of it in different terms, especially when it comes down to home, family life, husband and wife in a marriage. And to keep His commandments and to cleave unto Him, to His ways. To His ways of things being done, of how He says it should be done, and to serve Him. How do you serve God? By yielding yourself to His ways. By living, by seeking to live His way of life more fully, so that that example can be seen more easily by others. The more you live it, the more others can see it. The more others can benefit from it. The more you give, the more you serve by your attitude towards others in giving and sacrificing in order to give, the more others see it and like it. And themselves will incorporate it into their life when they understand, when they see. And to serve Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul should want nothing less in our lives. And as we are called, as we come along, we say, yes, this is what I want. I agree with this. I love this. This is great. But to live it, so different. To live it day in and day out, so different. To live it on the job, to live it in community, to live it at home. So different. We can say, by knowledge, I agree. We love these things. We love what we see and read, and it's inspiring. But to live it, therein is the task. Therein is the challenge to our human nature. And so we indeed must diligently heed. To heed means to pay heed to what God says, to the degree, to the point that we incorporate it, that we want to incorporate it, we pray about it, that we want it to be in our life, living through us, to the benefit of others. And you can't give that to anyone. You can't give it to anyone. What I'm talking about today, I can't give to anyone. We have to want it and desire it, and as we learn about it, cry out to God, Holy Father, help me to see. Chasten me. Help me to see that where I hurt others or where I'm not yielded to You, because wherever we're not living God's way of life, wherever we're living selfishness is hurting other people around us. It's just inevitable. It's law. It's the way it is. It's the way it's established. And so the government of God is the administration or the administering of God's laws in our life, whether they're there or to what degree they're there and being lived. And how are they lived? In relationships. That's what it's all about. Always about that, to one another and to God and to God's family. So again, the government of God is the administration or administering of God's laws in our life, the administering of His ways of life in our life, our lives. And that describes the perfect relationship of the family of God, which is the kingdom of God. It's all that's going to be administered. Agape. It is the way of life. Forever. I long for that time. Isaiah chapter 2. We read this, or it's often read, at the Feast of Tabernacles. Very rare that I'd say that this isn't covered at some point at the Feast of Tabernacles year by year. That has to do with the government of God, God's government. It has to do with the kingdom of God that's coming to this earth, with God's government that's coming to this earth, with millennial time that's coming to this earth very soon now. Which is all about the government of God being administered in the lives of all who are part of it. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain," which is about government, "the mountain of the Eternal's house," that which God is building, the structure that comes from God, the structure that God upholds, that God dwells in, "of the Eternal's house shall be established in the top of the mountains," of all the governments that have ever existed in life around this earth, God's government is established above all. "And shall be exalted above the hills," the smaller governments, so mountains, hills, any form of government that exists on this earth, God's government's going to reign, be in charge, control of all peoples around the earth. "And all nations shall flow into it." In time. In time. Doesn't happen overnight. "And many people shall go and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal." They're going to have a desire to God's government, to live it, to begin to see it and understand it, embrace it like we have in the church, like the church has for the past 2,000 years. And all who have ever been called embrace God's government in their life, the administration of His way of life in their life. And they want it. And they say, let's go up to the house of the God of Jacob. It's going to take some humbling for some to be able to say that one. To the house of the God of Jacob. Israel. There are some who don't like to put that on, have that on a passport. You been where? We don't recognize that. La-ti-da. Anyway, you know, you can't say that. There are people who hate anything to do with the name Israel. And yet, it's about God. It's not about the people. It's about God. It's about God's plan and God's purpose and what God is doing. And who God is and who God did work with. Because He did choose a nation to work with. And He didn't choose the rest of the nations to work with. That's the way it is. Accept it or pout about it. Hold on to your old ideas if you want for a while. See what happens. See what happens when you don't change and you want to continue to live the stupidity of your past, where women are treated horribly as a part of religion. Sick minds. Satan has done a number on this earth, he truly has. And yet God says, if you don't do it, you're not going to have rain. Your crops aren't going to be there. You're going to suffer. And if you don't do that, they're going to be plagues. You're going to die. So, what do you want? Live or die. But this time, it'll be enforced in a massive way. So the people can learn. You either obey God and become a part and yield yourself to God's government on this earth and make some changes in your life, or it comes to an end because God's going to reign. Jesus Christ is going to reign with a rod of iron, not as a Passover lamb where you can take advantage of Him and accuse and distort and pervert. Not at all. Not going to happen anymore. The world will be changed. "And many people shall go and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways." A desire to learn. A desire to learn to live life the only way it was ever meant to be lived. The only way that really brings any kind of happiness and truth that lasts. Because every other way doesn't. Every other way. Any idea going off just a little bit brings suffering, hurt, and pain. And is not a right relationship with others. It's about selfishness then. And it definitely isn't right at one with God. "And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths." A desire to walk in the truth. This is about government. "For out of Zion shall go forth the law." Out of God's family. That's amazing. We will never again see anything remotely close to what took place in 1994 or led up to it. There will be no ministers being allowed in any fashion or form to ever go off base ever again and to hurt any of God's people. It won't be allowed. And there will be 144,000 working under Jesus Christ on this earth, teaching teaching all around this earth God's way. And then there will be those that go from them as well that will go out to teach faithfully God's way of life. And if they stray or whatever, with whomever they have been working with, they will take care of that. And of those individuals, very quickly so, because God's people are not to be hurt anymore. God's people are to be served mightily so through the 1,100 years that follows. It's going to be a beautiful thing. It truly is. No possibility for individuals coming along and beginning to be of a mindset where they're going to draw attention to themselves and themselves be raised up and thinking that they're to be served, or that somehow with pride and haughtiness, if that becomes a part of the job, they will be taken care of. They will be brought to humility, because that's how you learn. And they will learn. And they will learn to serve God faithfully by what they go through and the calling that God gives. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem. Jesus Christ is King of Kings. This world is getting ready to change in profound ways. The Church of God is getting ready to change in profound ways. It truly is. Because we're no longer going to have the kind of world around us that hurts us, where we bring in so often, as I have seen through 40 plus years in God's church, seeing the world brought into the Church of God. Now the world is to stay outside the Church of God, but now we're going to live in a world where the world is changed. The world is being changed. And those things are not going to be the kind of pulls and the kind of hurt and pain and suffering that exists in the world, where whether it have to do with music or entertainment that does mold people's minds and how they think and how they treat each other and how even people are married sometimes. We learn it how? Through the music we listen to as a diet all of our life, and through TV that we see out there, it does affect the human mind. And what is taught in schools, and on it goes. But all that's getting ready to change. And so we won't have a situation where we're bringing the world into the church like we have experienced and had to fight against for the past 2,000 years. That's an awesome change in itself. Just by what God is doing there, it truly is. Because all those things are going to change. They're going to be changed. And so the peer pressure will be to live God's way of life, to reflect God's way of life, to have God's way of life in schooling, in entertainment, in music. And we won't have the kind of country western we have today that maybe some people just love. You know, they say play the record back and you get your house back, your car back, your cats back, your dog back, your wife back, your whatever back, your children back. You know? You think, how sick is this world? And we don't have to have that influence and that battle any longer the same way. I hope you are happy about that one alone, where that won't infect and affect and pull down your family anymore. Where God's way of life and God's truth is going to fill this earth. We can know it, but I'll tell you what, the closer we get to it, the more exciting it's getting. Because that reality is just around the corner. And I'm seeing it in a greater way, and I believe that you're seeing it in a greater way and embracing it in a greater way. It's becoming more exciting because we realize we're almost there, and it is true, and it is right, and it's about time. It's about time. And just the fact that those beings won't be here any longer, Satan and the demons, they're not going to be out there to harass like they are right now, making especially your life in the ways they can push buttons and so forth to stir you up and to stir the world up around you to make your world a little more miserable and unhappy. And I am so thankful they're being put away. I am going to rejoice in that day. When I sing on that day, some of my singing is going to be as a result of that truth and reality alone. The joy of those beings no longer around to hurt people anymore. Truly. And I'm going to sing on that day. God says we're going to sing. And I'm going to sing. And I know part of my singing is going to involve part of that. That being is being put away. And the demons are being put away. And the government of God is finally being established. Going to be established on the earth. no richer, no better thing could ever happen to mankind. But everything's changing because of it. And so is family. So is family. There's going to be a greater prod on society, how we live life. It's going to become easier. That's why the past 6,000 years has led up to this period of time. So we can look back at that and say, oh, I don't want any of that. They're going to hear a lot about Laodicea. I don't want that. They're going to be able to see it spiritually, so much so because God has given so much more, so they can see that and fight and resist it, not to get lukewarm, not to let down spiritually. They're going to understand that you've got to fight for this, even in a world, and more so in a world where everything is there for you. And they will be taught it over and over and over again to where it's going to be deeply embedded in their minds, and they'll see and understand in large part. It's meant to be an easier world. Easier to live this way of life. Not to have the kind of battles the people have had for the last 6,000 years. Rubbing shoulders in this sick, filthy, perverted, heinous, ugly, disgusting, selfish, selfish, selfish world. It's what it's been. Where Satan has been the god of this earth. Jeremiah 31. The more at one you come to God's way of life with God, the richer, the more peace, the greater rest that you have in your life with God and with others. Jeremiah 31. One more scripture here that speaks of this future time that's almost here. Jeremiah 31:33. And this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Eternal, I will put my law in their inward parts and write them in their hearts. This is for the Israel of God. That began in part, as parts of Joel was also quoted in the book of Acts, that has to do with this time period that began with the church. But we're getting ready to take a quantum leap forward for the church worldwide, where everyone will have the opportunity, the ability to become a part of God's church. Kind of surreal. Awesome to think about it. But it's real. About to happen. And will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, know the Eternal. For they shall all know me. Everyone comes to that point in time of having the ability, because there's only going to be one church. There's only going to be one truth taught. The ministry that's around the world, the 144,000 who are around the earth, scattered throughout the earth, throughout the nations of the earth, to teach, to lead, to guide, to govern. Powerful what God is getting ready to do. Know the Eternal, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Eternal, for I will forgive their iniquity. Remove the plagues. Remove the plagues of sin. People are going to learn how to obey God. They're going to learn the truth. And so much that has hurt mankind is going to begin to be removed very, very quickly and very powerfully so. We have all suffered so much through time. Mankind has. And in God's church, we suffer as we seek to change and become something different. We have to fight and we learn what suffering is all about. We enter into the sufferings of Christ in a very unique and profound way. Sermons in itself. But anyway, going on. For I will forgive their iniquity. Again, talking about here, if you understand what it means for that to take place, is removal of the curses, because it's a forgiveness of sin, because they can see and understand what sin is, and they repent, and the desire, and they can be forgiven then on a massive scale around the earth, and everyone be able to be a part of the church of God. And Satan and the demons not around. What an incredible world it's going to be. Not a utopia, but an incredible world. And I will remember their sin no more. Powerful. Again, government. It's about the administration of God's will, of God's laws, of God's ways in our life. And it's going to be administered mightily in the lives of people through the millennium. And the fruit and the joy and the happiness that comes from that in a massive scale will be there. Where everyone you come up to, you can talk to. And talk about whatever's happening at that particular time, of whatever Jesus Christ is having his focus on at that particular time throughout the millennium, because there's going to be work to do for 1,000 years. And so much of that is preparing, especially toward the end, for the last 100 years. Let's now move forward and look at the most basic structure of God's government, a government that has existed spiritually within the church over the past nearly 2,000 years now, or was supposed to, and in large part definitely has, but we have lived in a unique time because of what happened at the end of the age during a time period of Laodicea. So we're going to look more closely at the will of God for His church as we cover all this. Ephesians chapter 1. Basic. But as we go through these things, a little bit more is added to it in focus and insight and understanding to grasp what is coming and what is taking place in the transition of time. Ephesians 1 verse 17. Let's just pick it up here. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. That's God's desire. We've talked about this past feast season and since that time. This that we desire, that is of God, that we can embrace and have a part of our lives, the wisdom that comes from God, an ability to embrace it more and more, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, which is a matter of something spiritual. This kind of wisdom we're talking about here that comes from God is on a spiritual plane, and revelation of the knowledge of Himself, so that we can come to see and understand and know God in a greater way and grow in that and our understanding. And the more you're in God's church, the longer you're in God's church, the more you come to see and to know God Almighty and to be more at one with Him in spirit and in truth, of the same mind. That's what it's all about. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. And so we know it. We learn it as we grow and we become more deeply convicted of that as time goes along. And what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints that He's given us in the church to experience? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? Incredible, the power of God's Spirit. And that's why we should cry out on a daily basis for that power. That's what God desires to give us, is His Spirit. Because it's His Spirit that helps this mind to be able to see what it needs to see, to engage in the battles it needs to engage in, to overcome what needs to be overcome, and to grow in the way that He wants us to grow. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? And how are you able to believe? Because God's given you His Spirit and given you the ability to see things that you didn't learn on your own. You didn't dig it out of the Bible on your own. God gave it to you in Word, through the power of His Spirit, in sermons from Sabbath to Sabbath to Sabbath, first and foremost, primarily. That's how God works in our lives. And then we're able to receive that in our being. And what is exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. It's an awesome thing. The more time goes on, the more in awe I become. I know you become as you grow. The more in awe you become of God Almighty. You can't help it. And it goes on to show what God has given to Christ. Verse 22, notice. Given through Christ and to Christ, and has put all things under His feet, and given Him to be the head over all things to the church. We understand that. Very basic things. Government, the structure of government, the flow of God's Spirit, how God's Spirit works in our lives, how God intends that His way is administered in our lives, how we're able to learn and receive His Word, His mind. That's how God works in our lives. How we're led, guided, and directed in life. Which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. It's God Almighty who gives us all these things in and through Jesus Christ as we continue to grow until the time even that our change comes, and then even greater things take place in our being. So again, this structure concerns the family of God that we're going through here. That's what's being described. The structure of the family of God. And in the beginning, this is the begotten family of God, which is the church. That's where it begins, an embryo. This is where we start to learn. This is where the change begins to take place, in the womb of the mother. That's how it takes place in the church, until we're born into the kingdom of God, into the family of God on a spiritual plane of spirit. And so this is a spiritual structure to the family of God, which begins again with Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body of the church. And this is the structure and means by which the government of God is administered to the church. It's how God's always worked. Ephesians chapter 4. This structure that begins with Jesus Christ is the spiritual structure of God's government. A spiritual structure. It's not just an organizational thing. It is a matter of the Spirit, of God's Spirit, and how God's Spirit works in our lives. It is a matter of a spiritual structure of God's government. And we need the conviction and understanding of this spiritual structure deeply embedded in our being, and to continually grow in such a thing, especially in the series we're going through now. So again, we're going to continue looking at some very familiar scriptures on this subject, so that we can grasp it more deeply. Ephesians 4, verse 4. There is one body, one spirit. Oh, that the scattered church could grasp that and know that, but they can't. Because of what we've gone through, there's only one body, one spirit, that which has unity, that which comes from God, that works through a structure that God has given in one way. Not confusing, not disjointed, not disorganized at all. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one thing to believe, not many different ideas and beliefs. And the more we can come into unity and oneness with God, the way God says it is, the more fulfilling life is, the happier life is, the more joyful life becomes, the more at rest and at peace we are with God. With ourselves, with life. It's an awesome thing. One God and Father of all, who is above all, the ultimate of government, because all comes from God the Father. And through all, because God has to be in it for it to be real. You can't have it without God. You can't have it somewhere else. It's only in this body. Only in this one body. And that's the only place it can be. God's Spirit, God's working, God's government, how God functions, God's Spirit, how God's Spirit flows, how the truth flows from God through Jesus Christ to the church. And through all and in you all, that's how it can become a part of us, because with God's Spirit in us, because of being of that one mind, of that one belief, of that one truth, and we come into unity and oneness with God as we grow. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, this is talking in specific terms here. Grace is spoken of in different ways, and it gets to be very specific in Ephesians here in what Paul is addressing here. But there is that grace that is given to every one of us that is called into God's church, has been throughout time as God has called and worked with people. And so there is that mercy, that favor, that God gives to us, the ability to see and understand things where the beginning is, and that grace that is given, forgiveness of sins, all the things that come from God, but it's for a purpose, because it has to do with what God is building. So we all have this process of what we have to go through in receiving grace from God, and what true grace is all about, the truth of God, the ways of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God, the favor of God, and all these things that we receive from God in order to start this journey. And then as we go along, God works and deals with us in different ways, because He's building and molding and fashioning different things. We're not all being molded into the same thing. We are in respect spiritually as far as unity and oneness with God in the family of God, but as a structure, especially when you, and He's given us that so we can grasp and understand it, He's building a building, a structure. And if we see and understand 144,000 and things it says in Revelation of a very specific type of a type He's given of something that's physical to see, a city with four sides and a structure and certain gates and things we enter into and certain names and so forth that are there, and how this is all brought together and the beauty and the majesty of it. It's about God and it's about the family of God. But we're all not being put into the same place, and you can't in the family. Just like in a physical family, you can't all be in the same spot. Who would want to be? Then where is the family? Where is the richness and the beauty of the variety and the uniqueness of a family? And so it is in God's family. And yet sometimes we get to the point where we think, oh, I'd like to do what he's doing, or I'd like to do what she's doing. I'd like to do that. That's what I want. We had those two that said, the mother came up and said, we'd give these two here, one to sit on your right hand, one to your left, and you know, talking to Christ, and then the others got upset. Look, you carnal, look at you, what you're asking for. You know? Anyway, human nature. I want that job. I'd like to be there. That's what I want God to do with me. That's not how God works. It's God's family. It's God's design. And yet sometimes we resist God, not knowing that what he's building is so awesome and so great. It's so massive that nothing has to compete. Nothing has to worry that they're not going to have the glory of something else that has greater glory. No, it's a learning that where you're being molded and fashioned, where you're placed, is where the greatest glory is. And sometimes we just don't trust in God to do what he's doing. And that's the way of the world, and sometimes that has existed in the church. Because people think they want something more than what they're being given, and they don't understand. Don't you understand what it's like to be in this physical body, and what we have? It doesn't matter if we had the whole world. What do you have? Is that what gives you fullness and richness and joy of life? Not at all. Not at all. It's like a mentality of some that think, if I just had a little more money, I could solve this problem and that problem. No, you wouldn't. You'd do the same stupid things you're doing now on this plane as you're doing on that plane. You'd have the same habits now as you do there. And if we look at ourselves, we realize, yeah, I'd do the same thing because that's who I am. Sometimes we deceive ourselves into thinking certain things would change our life and our life would be all so much better then. No, we are what we are. We are who we are. We do what we do. Whether we do it on a small plane in a certain thing of life or a larger plane in life, and if it's on a larger plane of life, you just cause more damage and more destruction. J. Paul Getty, wasn't it? All the wives he had. He said he'd give all of his millions if he could just have one happy, successful marriage. I might be paraphrasing some of that, but basically that was the thrust of what he was saying. Realized there was something more out there. Because of the influence of the world, society, and why people were drawn to him, and what happens so often in life that someone will rub shoulders with you because you've got the money. Or you've got the power, or you've got the prestige. So if I'm with them or beside them, then and maybe if I'm close enough, I'll get some of that for myself. You know, that's how human beings are. Not with God. With God, if he's called us to grasp and comprehend what God is doing with us, you can't. I could never dream, and you could never dream of what it's going to be like to be in God's family as a spirit being, because you have never experienced it yet. But I believe it with all my being, what God says about that family. And I look forward to it with all my being. And so where God places us in his family is where we're going to be the most fulfilled, the happiest, where we're going to be able to do the most in service to God's purpose and God's plan. That's the way it works. And to resist any of that is absolute insanity. God does the building, the construction. It's not a matter of someone being better than someone else. It's not a matter of someone being ahead of someone else. It's not a matter of being jealous of someone else where you might think that they might be if something you think you ought to have. In life, it's not about those things. God's family is not about those things. And yet so often we bring that with us because we're carnal. And it's just the way we think. And that's what we have to conquer and overcome. And so it says, and to everyone he's given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. It's something that is given as a gift. It is something that we are able to embrace in as we desire to hold on to realize that whatever God has given to me, whoever me is listening, this is what God is offering to me, and I want to hold on to with all of my being to grasp how awesome it is. I think of all those of you who are new. You aren't very many in the scheme of things in this world. And you think of all the billions out there who don't understand a smidgen of what you know and understand and see about God. They haven't been given it. But God has a plan and a purpose for you. Someone mentioned before service the excitement they had. Here today is an example of seeing so many of the young people who have been called. God's church has never experienced this to this degree. Never experienced this to this degree proportionally within the body. Because of what God is doing for something in the future that I don't have all the answers to. I have a few of what I'm able to see and know and understand by knowing God to the degree that I know God. You do not grasp what lies ahead. You do not grasp the awesomeness of the opportunity that God has given you now, just a short time before His kingdom comes, to live on into a new age as you continue to choose and to hold on to this way of life. You don't have too many months to wait now. Not too many months to wait. 2011, what an incredible year. Because we know what has to happen in 2012 at the very latest. And if we don't, there'll be a sermon following up for too long about that. As we get closer and closer. And so again here, there's that which God molds and fashions. That's why through time here, I have come to know with all of my being that even within the church, that there is an order and a way that God molds and fashions us and how He builds us. I yield myself to that. I truly do. I strive not to get in the way. I strive not to allow any of my reasoning to get in the way. I strive with all my being to yield myself to God, let God lead and guide and direct me and show me what is to take place in His church with His people and not be presumptuous, which is what we should all strive to do, obviously. And that comes in very meaningfully when we look at ordinations. I know, as much as I believe everything that has been given and the truth that God has given, that God inspires these things, and if we yield ourselves to His inspiration, His guidance and direction, choices and decisions are made that are not my making. They're God's, because God does the molding and fashioning. And that does many things sometimes within the body, to refine the body, to be a blessing to the body, and to be a blessing and a preparation for things to come. And it does try and test sometimes, but it refines. And God works. It's God's work. You are God's work. I am God's work. We are God's work. And that work has been given to Jesus Christ to accomplish and perform in our lives. And He does it as we yield ourselves to it. It's an awesome and a beautiful thing. The more you see it, the more you grasp it, the more you yield yourself to it. And so much of this of what's being discussed here, grace is discussed in different areas and different contexts. It always has to do with the context, but this context is unique because it's about the government of God. And it's about the purpose of grace and what God is doing, because God has a structure and a building. And verse 11, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. This isn't for anyone to decide for themselves what they do or don't do. This is what God does. And that's the only thing that makes it true and real, is that God is doing it and God is in it. Everything else is a lie. Isn't that the way it is? And so, even within God's church, we have had different areas of structure depending on what God is doing at a moment in time and what God is building at a moment in time. And that's why we're structured differently in parts than what worldwide was structured, even within the ministry, because we do not have a ministry in all the church areas set up who has been trained to serve in Ambassador College or some institution or in some way over years of teaching and so forth. And for a period of time, there were those who learned those things and went out and faithfully taught them. And then we went through a period where some began to go off course. And then we went through a period where everyone started falling asleep, including yours truly. And then God had a purpose. And only because God had a purpose were my eyes open and I was able to repent and begin to make a change. Because God had a purpose, because God is doing the building. And so here we are today. It's an incredible journey. All because God does the building and the grace that has been given to us. And those of us who have been awakened because of our past and because of what happened before 1994, those who were baptized before that period of time and have been awakened, we understand and see those things in a unique way. In varying degrees, but we see it in a unique way. That grace that God has given to us. That's a matter of God's doings. Not because of any good we had in our life, not because we kept the Sabbath better than others, not because we saw things and understood things in a better way than anybody else in God's church, not because we could study our Bibles better, or our prayer life and fasting was better, had nothing to do with those things, had everything to do with what God is doing, because He molds and fashions. Awesome, if you understand and believe those things with all of your being. And so, He gave some apostles, prophets. We haven't even had prophets since the early part of the church when it first became established through the different eras of God's church that we know of. Perhaps there were. We don't know. A lot is written. You know, Catholic Church has done a great number in burying those things and destroying as much as they could of information and knowledge that was out there that existed in different eras of God's church. Well, Satan has done that, but through his main tool. Anyway. And that was his main tool, has been, toward traditional Christianity through time, and against the Church of God through time. And some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So again, our structure is totally different. And we have the marvel of this little gadget up here. Oh, if Mr. Armstrong could have had one of those. A Mac. Or some of those of you like other PCs and stuff. That's nice. Anyway. And the programs we're able to run, and people can listen in, like some are right now in Australia and New Zealand. I know they are, and over in Europe. Even though the Sabbath is way past, they still want to hear it, and then they'll listen to it again on the Sabbath. What an awesome age. Able to record it right here. Able to take out sections when there's nothing but we've been cut off or something. Like last week, we were cut off, and all the talking back and forth, just able to cut that out and get rid of it and then put the sermon out there right away. So that somebody who might have missed it, they can listen to it. We're organized differently because we live in a different age and because we're small and because of what God is doing, and it hasn't been His intent and purpose that the church last for 50 plus years and be brought from darkness into greater light and come from Sardis up to the point of Laodicea, because God's had a different purpose and things He's molded through time, and God has done it. God had a design for Sardis. God had a design for Philadelphia. God had a design for Laodicea. It's all done by God. God's will, God's purpose. You say, oh, that's not fair. Oh, it's fair. It's more than fair. It's awesome. It's beautiful. It's glorious for what God molded and fashioned through all that period of time. And what He's done for us and what He's doing with us. So God does this. It's about God's government and how God works. And it doesn't always work the same. That's why when the scattering took place, there was that desire and so many, we want to resurrect what we had in the past. We've got to have a TV station. We've got to be all over TV. We've got to have WGN. Oh, and there were some battles over that one in one organization. Because they didn't want to lose WGN. and all this money that was going into it. Because we got to do the same thing as Pastor. We got to sound as much like Mr. Armstrong as we can. We got to teach the same. We've got to have a Plain Truth magazine to go out to all the world. I'm sorry. I've been watching Glenn Beck too much. Sorry. It doesn't take very much to watch it. You have to pick up on certain things. But anyway, it's amazing. That's what happened in the church. I remember in the I'll just call it United. In United, when I was there, of a desire some had to buy Big Sandy. We've got to buy Big Sandy because they're going to sell it. And somebody's going to get it and they're not going to do with it what it, we got to preserve it. If we have that, then we, and somebody else had to have Mystery of the Ages. If we can have that, we've got the church. We are the church of God. You know, no, you're not. You just have the Mystery of the Ages. Way to go. Glad you preserved it. God preserved it. But anyway, God had a plan and purpose through it all. And we do function differently in different ages. And the only way you can know how to do that is by being led by God. God does it. God has established us to be the way we are. Some haven't liked it. They're not here today because some haven't liked it. Because it isn't what they thought it should be or what it should be like or what it should teach. And certain changes they didn't want to be made. Get out my violin. I really don't care what changes people like or don't like. If it comes from God, it comes from God. And we have the choice to either choose it, accept it, and receive it or not in our lives. That's our choice. That's what it's always been. And so God gave us structure. And some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There's a way that God has worked to edify, to teach, to work with, to mold and fashion the church of God through time. And there is the way that God has given now, through the miracle of technology that Mr. Armstrong understood in a great way. He was in awe of technology, of how the gospel was able to go into all the world, and dumbfounded him because of things he saw in his lifespan, the changes in time that he was so moved by. And he talked about those things. He spoke about those things because he experienced them and lived them, and he saw the changes. And I think of the changes we've seen in just the last few years in the technology of what we're able to do. To go from the kind of phone hookup we had at one time and all these people dialing each other and trying to use all that we went through for people to be plugged in together on the Sabbath because we were scattered all over the place. And now we have something so basic and so simple that's just a part of the world and technology today that's being used right. Most of the rest of it's being used in a lousy way. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the bodies of Christ. It's all speaking of a spiritual structure of government for the family of God. And for us, the begotten family of God. To the degree, this structure, to the degree that the ministry yields to God's Spirit and righteous government. It's qualified. Because this hasn't always been true, that it's worked well. It's to the degree that individuals who were in any of these positions, because there was one who was given great authority and power, and many others before that time and after that time that did some of the things they did and the changes they made in their life, and they weren't yielded to anymore God's Spirit because they were spiritually asleep because of certain sins and things that took place within the church of God, the body of Christ, and why we were all old asleep through time. Finally, and fulfill what Laodicea had to talk about. So this is to the degree, and this is going to become important a little bit later here, in a very big way in the family of how God's government's administered. To the degree, in this case, of structure of God's government in the ministry, because that's what it's talking about, that the ministry yields to God's Spirit and righteous government, how it's supposed to be done. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, the purpose of the ministry and the structure that God gave, a spiritual structure in the church, and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfected person, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's about being built, constructed by God, yielding ourselves to that process in our life. Now, this matter of coming into the unity of the faith is about to be given a gigantic boost as we enter the new millennium. Verse 14, continuing on, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's going to change, thank God, in a massive way in the world around us. We already talked about that in part. It's not going to be out there like that. Demons, Satan won't be out there to stir people up, to lead people off in different tangents, and that kind of pressure won't be there any longer. The world won't be like it is today, where there's massive confusion in religion and it's easy then for people to get tangled up in different arguments and beliefs, and there won't be all the garbage and lies that go out, you know, and people just read it and think, oh yeah, it's true, just because it's written on the internet, you know. And so there's the truth that will go out in the world, that will be one truth and one way of life. Very powerfully so. And so, verse 14, this is going to change dramatically because of a change of time that's taking place. So part of this great boost into a much greater potential, there's a much greater potential, obviously, for a unity of the faith now. Much more powerful on the earth. God is giving it a great thrust and a great boost forward. Thank God. So again, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, which over 40 years... And in the history before us, things like this have happened from the beginning of the church with Ephesus, and things that Paul had to deal with and addressed and had to separate various ones, and various ones who came along and tried to sway and dissuade God's people, and different ones Peter had to work with, and on it goes, and unto time that we don't even know what happened in all those eras, and Thyatira, that was the longest period of time, that went over 1,000 years. This won't exist any longer. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, agape, that's what the word is. And we know in a greater way, in a more mature way than ever before in God's church what this means. This requires God's Spirit to have this kind of love because the source comes from God. So this kind of love is for what purpose? Relationships. God's law, how it's lived, how it's administered in our lives. The more we're at one with God, the more we're in unity with His Word, the more we love His way of life, the more we live it towards others, the more His love exists then towards others. But speaking the truth in love, in agape, not because of... See, sometimes when it comes to administering things, we administer by carnal human nature, not by the truth, and not because of the love that exists there that comes from God. So the truth and the love must come from God, and they must be true, and not judging from our own carnal human emotion because of our own prejudice of how we think. And we judge like that in the world, in the church, and that's so much of our battle, and has been through time, and especially in the subject matter we're talking about, men toward women. Women toward men. Women toward women and men toward men. And we've carried a lot of garbage that's been out of this world in with us into the church and some of these things. And we haven't addressed these things to the degree that God is blessing us to address them now. Because He wants the church. He's going to give the church a gigantic boost into the millennium. And we got it. We're getting a head start. He's blessing us to see things and experience things and changes that haven't existed in the past 2,000 years in the church. Because they have existed at different times in the past, to a degree, in different families and so forth. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. In other words, as we yield ourselves, each joint, each individual, to this process, the whole body is blessed. According to the effectual working of the measure of every part. The more we put into it, the more we yield ourselves to what God is building and constructing, the more the body benefits. The more the family benefits, the more fulfilled the family becomes. The closer in unity the family is, the richer the experience of family. Just like today, this is a rich experience for God's church. You have a hunger, a greater hunger, in part because of an 8-day observance at a sponsored site for the Feast of Tabernacles, and you have tasted of that, and you want that, and you understand the times we live in, and so you enjoy these opportunities to be together, and you're willing to sacrifice more in order to experience this. because you value and treasure this fellowship and friendship and closeness in a way that we have not been able to value it in the same way in times past. It's becoming more important to us, richer to us. And that's what it's all about. Family. This is rich. This is exciting. This is inspiring. And yet we're weak and feeble as we are as human beings, but we want to yield ourselves to that, and we want to draw closer together, and we want to be a close-knit body, and so we strive to do what we can do individually, and the more we can seek to change and conquer and overcome some of our inhibitions and so forth, you know, and the more we yield ourselves to the process, the richer this life becomes. It's beautiful. It truly is. And that's a picture of God's family as we're thrust into a new age. One family. One family on the earth. That we may grow up in Him in all things, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, to the degree that each one yields ourselves to it, and changes and grows and embraces family and lives and administers God's law and God's way of life in your own life that adds to the family, the stronger the family becomes. Because see, the more sin there is, and the more things we don't change or that we don't change or yield ourselves to, that hurts the family. It hurts the growth and the closeness of the family, because you know what? You bring along those things that are a crutch, or those things that hold you back, or those things that hurt your ability, whether you understand it or not, to be closer to others. Sin in people's lives hurts the mind, hurts the relationships, and that's something that's very hard to grasp and comprehend, but something I see in a very powerful way that works in the body, always has worked in the body that way. People tend to pull back or are not able, because it takes God's Spirit to experience, and the more of God's Spirit you have in your life, because you're fighting against and striving to change, fighting against self and selfishness, and the more you change, the richer the experience of God's family becomes within the family. And the more we resist that, the more it drags and pulls back and holds down the family. That's why I'm excited by seeing something like today and seeing this so often in the church since the Feast of Tabernacles. It's been given a great boost. God has given us a great boost. According to the effectual working of the measure of every part, which, again, makes increase of the body, the spiritual body, unto the edifying of itself in agape. It's a powerful thing. Something that you can read but not grasp. The more you see it and understand it spiritually, the more exciting and inspiring it becomes when you see and understand how God's love, how agape works in our individual lives and what binds us together more as one within the body. It's inspiring, it's exciting, it becomes more uplifting, more powerful as we go forward. And as we break down some of these barriers of things that have been there, the better this family will become, the stronger this family will be, the less distorted judgments, biased judgments, unrighteous judgments there will be. Thank God. They're beginning to be thrown out the window. As men begin to make greater changes in their lives, as women begin to make changes in their lives, because this affects everybody's thinking. If you're yielding to what you're hearing and how you think about life and about family and about the church, you can't help but that take place. So after this basic structure of God's government has been covered, that concerns the church, Paul later goes on to address, it's interesting to follow the flow of what's being covered here. Paul later goes on to address what we just covered in the last sermon in the last sermon series. From curses to blessings. Let's notice some of that again in a new context, if you will, of what is changing because of moving from a period of for mankind over the past 6,000 years into the millennial period. Ephesians 5 now. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. For in times past you were in darkness. This is about to change. This is about to change. After the first generation in the church and the families that come along from that point forward, you know what? They're going to have grown up in the church of God. They're not going to be called out of the world. My wife and I have benefited greatly from each other, and the fact that she grew up in the church, and I was able to learn from her by that experience and by things that she experienced in her life in a family that was a close-knit family, and by a father who did strive in every way to administer God's government in their life in a profound way, and did much as God blessed him in training her for a future job by the very Bible studies and stuff he went through. And then for me, and what she's been able to learn from me, I think. Now, we've talked about these things through time, especially in the ministry. Of being called out of the world. When I was 19, began to be called out of the world, into the church of God. My life was not one of being reared in the church. My life was not good. In a carnal world. Carnal pulls. Things I yield myself to in this world. And so God brought about change. And so that isn't going to be in the world tomorrow, in the millennium. People aren't going to have to worry about being called out of the world anymore, because as soon as God sends Jesus Christ, as soon as Jesus Christ comes at the sounding of that last trumpet, wow, God takes control. Jesus Christ is given the power to take control of the earth. And a powerful change begins to take place where the whole world begins to be called out of the world into the church of God. It's going to take some time for some, but everyone gets to be brought into the church of God. And so this verse here isn't going to mean the same as it has over the past 2,000 years for God's church. It's going to lose some of its intensity for them, in a sense, because their life's a little different. People are starting to grow up in the church. Now they'll understand the history and so forth, but I think you understand what I'm talking about here. Again, a change because of the change in time and a change in the world and so forth. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Don't have to worry about that in the same way. By the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I read that already. I'm down here in another verse. I skipped back. I'm sorry. For in times past you were in darkness. Same thing. For in times past you were in darkness. And still this applies. But now you are light in the Lord. As soon as an individual, you know, through time here, this is all they're going to be able to have. And they're supposed to still walk in the light, you know, and fight against their carnal human nature. And they're going to be able to grasp and see things about human nature and selfishness in a better way, in an easier way than what we can now, in part. And so it says here, but now, it says, you are in the light of the Lord. Well, everyone's going to be able to fit into that now, finally, through the millennium. You're able to be in the light. Think about the sacrifice and all the things that went before you to bring you into the light, that you didn't have to experience that. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. In other words, how you live your life toward others, as we've talked about. And righteousness and truth. Proving what is acceptable in the Lord. Again, we covered this in the last series here, last sermon. Proving. Putting it to practice. We're going to live in a world where that's just going to be the norm. People putting this way of life into practice and striving to live by it. Fighting against their own human nature. Not having to fight against the world, Satan, and the demons any longer. But just seeking to keep their own nature in check and yielding themselves to the government of God in their life, being administered in their life, living by God's laws. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. We've read those. A system that God established that was made clear for the church for the past 2,000 years as a part of the way they think and a part of the way they live their lives in the marriage and so forth. For the husband is the head of the wife, the way God established and set up the structure within the church, within the physical family. Because everyone is to become a part of the spiritual family of the church. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And some are wondering when I'm going to get to the wives and start talking to them. I don't have to. It isn't God's will that I have to do it. It isn't necessary if we grasp the rest of what God is saying here and what He's giving to us. They understand. They will understand. They will be humbled by the process. Therefore, as a church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. That is so spiritual, the relationship that God gave. But all can't live it. All have not been able to live it by my past experience of seeing things in the Church of God in my 40-plus years. To varying degrees, yes. And in so many degrees, no. And I have seen much. So, as we covered earlier with the structure of the ministry, this is God's spiritual structure for the physical family to the degree that the physical family yields to God's Spirit and righteous government. That's the problem. So many have not grasped and comprehended what God has given within the family, and when and where and how and what is the purpose of God's government to be administered, and what is it about. And some people have not understood, and they carry it in a different direction than what it was ever intended. And because of human nature, it has tended to be more like what was happened in the Garden of Eden, and the lording it over. And that was brought into the church to degree, to part, because it's natural. And because of what's said here, it was kind of a natural transition and a misreading of those things in Genesis, not understanding that wasn't good. That was a curse. What God gave as a structure for the church was different, built upon different things that were given, which basically is God's truth and God's way of life and God's love that's to be lived in the marriage. The husband toward the wife and the wife toward the husband on a spiritual plane. But have all people yielded themselves to that? Absolutely not. It's one thing to know the truth. It's another thing to live it. And to live it and to live God's government is a matter of God's government in relationships and about the law and how you treat and talk to people. And especially a wife to a husband and husband to a wife. Isn't that what it's about? It's what it's about. It's about God's law and about God's ways. And what a richer, more perfect, more beautiful place to incorporate those and to live those, to produce fruit, to have happiness and joy and abundance than within the family. That's where everything is built upon, and the children see it and learn from it. Or they don't. Or they learn hypocrisy. Or whatever it is. And I have seen that in times past. I am so thankful we're entering a new age, and that God is changing these things to where there is going to be a prod, just as there will be a greater prod on all of society, to live God's way of life. Satan, the demons won't be around, they won't be stirring things up, and the peer pressure is to live God's way of life in society, in everything that's out there. That'll become more the norm, a desire to build upon those things, and it will be within the family as well, and we're addressing those things within the family now. And it's going to be given a great boost in the future to where future generations, as we go through those generations, as Mr. Armstrong said, it'll take 3 to 4 generations, and yes, it will, to even conquer and overcome what we're talking about here. The prejudices that have existed in the human mind for the past 6,000 years. The curse. It takes a while to get things lifted and get on with the family of God. And so, again, to the degree that a husband, to the degree that a wife yields themselves to the law of God in the family, is to the degree that these things become true and the richness and joy and the way God intended it to be within the family and all this structure previously mentioned here. Let's read it again. Notice, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So it gives a guideline and a direction there. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. That which is being administered righteously. As when ministers administer righteously. But when they don't, difficult decisions sometimes then have to be made, don't they? By the church, as we have had to experience before, during, and after the apostasy. Even as we're faithful to God, we're faithful to be faithful to Christ in the administering of God's government. When that government is not being administered, it must be addressed. And you have to make choices and decisions. You do not follow a minister. See, if we'd known these things, if we'd held on to these things, unless they speak the truth, and if they speak a lie, they are not yielding themselves to the righteousness of God and God's truth and God's way of life. But we were too weak and too asleep to grasp and make those choices all the time until God shook us up and began to help us to hear the truth again. And He began to give the truth again in a stronger way through time. And we were able to become a part of it then by God's mercy and grace, not because of us, but because of God. We just had to yield ourselves to the process. And so I hope that we can begin to see that even as the church did what it did during Laodicea, such has existed in marriages since the time of Paul. In 2,000 years in God's church. Where just because, you see, it's one thing to have the job of the ministry that is ordained by God that the church sees. It's another thing which is done by a husband and a wife in the home. And sometimes the mark has been missed because we don't grasp or don't see the righteousness of God and the administration of God's law and God's way of life and what it's all about. And it's not about the wife being a servant. It's not about the wife being something lesser than the man, because that's been too much a part the way it's been. And that kind of thing has to be shed. You are supposed to share. It's a thing of sharing. It's based on sharing. The relationship is based on sharing. As much as God desires to share everything with every one of us, it's about sharing. Today is about sharing the truth of God and embracing it and being thankful for it. It's not about dictating your life, what you're to do and how you're to do it. You know, in the early part of the church, you know that we went through some growing pains at different times where some thought that's what it was within the ministry? That before you bought a car, you had to go and counsel about it because you didn't know how to buy a car. You didn't know what color of car to get. You might have to go ask the minister, what brand of car should I, what's the best one to buy? I'm too dumb to figure that one out on my own. You think that didn't exist? That happened in God's church. Don't you know you're supposed to use brown sugar? And if you use that white stuff, you're sinning. That's what it came across like. Give me a break. Give me a break. Sometimes we make little physical things like that more important than what is spiritual, and we hurt others by it because we think somehow that's what's righteous or that's what's better or that's what's good, you know? And it has nothing to do with that. What we put in our stupid stomachs that might be just a little bit tainted. Ooh! Sorry, but when I hear some of those things sometimes, I just cringe inside and think, you think that's what's spiritual and important in the church of God? It's your relationships and how you talk to each other and how you treat each other. It's not about something you might have gotten at a restaurant that your french fries were cooked in the same batter with a shrimp was. You think that doesn't happen when they put the shrimp in the boiler and the grease is there and I'm going to get a little bit of peeling of shrimp in my french fries. I'm going to die. And you think that's what is righteousness before God, that we need to make a big deal about that? We need to grow up spiritually and understand what is spiritual and not physical. You would be a hermit. And even if you try to grow everything in your own backyard and slaughter your own lamb and your own beef, in this world today, with the pollution and the sickness that's out there, you're still not going to be able to do it perfectly. But if you want to go that route, that's your choice. But it's not spiritual. It's going to be a little healthier. Maybe not. There are things sometimes we think we read and we think we know and we don't know, and something else comes along a bit later and says, oh, this is why that just didn't work out too well. And so ministers have misused God's government in times past and made mistakes, and so have in a great way husbands so often in God's church in times past. And we're blessed to begin to break away from that and be free of that and understand that a man is not better than a woman. I have known of people when they had a baby to be upset because it was a girl. I think, what is wrong with your sick, perverted mind that you think you had to have a son, and that somehow this is better than your being blessed with a girl? What is wrong with a mind to think like that? And I've known people in God's church, ministers in God's church, who bemoan the fact that they didn't have a son born. Just makes me sick inside to think that the mind can be so perverted, so sick and disgusting. I'm sorry, but to think that way, I want it to come across that way, that it'd be totally abhorrent to us. But I've known that to exist in the ministry in God's church, let alone in other families in God's church. I think, doesn't that show something's wrong with your mind? That you're thinking wrong. That's as bad as the Chinese and the babies they kill in the millions. It's better to have a boy. That's sick. It's of Satan. That's where it comes from. It comes from Satan. That doesn't come from God. Life is rich and beautiful in all people. And how sick is that? Is that kind of thinking? And it's existed in God's church. That's the epitome of it all. Very wrong. Very wrong and very sick. And so, again, I hope that you're grasping the importance of getting rid of 6,000 years of prejudice that has existed in the human mind. And once, men, that it's out of your minds, marriages are going to become a whole lot better. You know, people know when they're being talked down upon. A wife knows if she's being talked down upon, or if she is elevated to that which is right and just before God, because your mind is healthy and right before God, because that there is no other place than that she should be there, elevated even higher in your spirit and your attitude toward her. As precious, as a gem, as beautiful in every respect of life, and that relationship you cherish and build upon and grow in. And if you look down upon and you treat them in that way, you do a horrifying disservice and hatred toward God, because it's the opposite of what God says it should be like. And you rob yourself of immense happiness and joy and life. And so God is blessing us to break through these things. And I don't think we grasp the magnitude of how much this has existed in the minds of even people, obviously within the body of Christ, that God is saying now we're to break free of those things and build a new world with righteous government and soundness of mind that it should exist in families and in the marriage. And God's giving us something as a boost to grasp and understand this in a better way, in a very powerful way within the church, by a great change that has taken place. And that's the next section of this particular sermon that I'm going to read through, and we'll continue on next Sabbath. But this is where God has begun to show us and free us and give us soundness of mind within marriage and family that hasn't existed to this degree for 6,000 years, and not 2,000 years within the church either. So we're preparing to enter a new millennium. And even the spiritual structure of God's government is beginning to affect the structure of government within the physical family. And there are things that have been happening that ought to show us that in a very powerful way, because we're talking about that which is spiritual from God and how God works. And that the answer is not yet obvious. It'll become very obvious as we continue to move forward with the kinds of changes that God is bringing into the millennium. Let's take time to now focus upon, again, one of the greatest changes ever that's ever existed in the past 2,000 years in God's church. From the January 15th posting on my personal website under the heading, Ordination of Women. This is a big thing. It's a big thing for the millennium. It's a big thing for God's church. It's a big thing for lifting the curse. It's a great prod and boost and motivator. It truly is. Reading this was toward the end of that particular posting. It is in the midst of this restoration that is coming from God through His church to this world that God has now revealed that women can be ordained to ministerial service in His church. I am dumbfounded. If I were told 2 years ago, which some would kind of question about, no, it's not going to happen. I didn't believe there's any way on earth until God brought us to the time where, oh yes, it is going to happen. You just didn't know it. 2 years ago, I'd have said, that's Looney Tunes, that this will ever happen in God's church. I'd have thought you a little bit off base. And you would have been. Anyway. Because God gives things in His timing and revelation in His time. But anyway, going on here. As this latest sermon series, Ordinations and Baptisms, is giving the soundness of balance of how this will exist in His church, there are distinctions of service that will be different between men and women. There should be distinctions of things we do in life, yes, because of the differences between man and woman. Such distinctions of service will not exist because of lesser ability, insight, understanding, or stature of women. It is because of the differences God established that would constitute the qualities that are genuine and true, and all that reflects a unique beauty and the femininity of women. Just as there is service that is only intended for men that God has created, which constitutes right qualities of true masculinity. Even in the physical world, we should understand there are differences of things in the way we are made. It has nothing to do with that which is spiritual insight, knowledge, ability, equality. But people take it that way sometimes, things like that. True masculinity and true femininity can only be understood by how God defines each. Such truth and spiritual sound-minded understanding can only come from God through the power of His Spirit working in us. That's how we learn. It's by God's Spirit that He gives us the ability, and we look at it and say, now I see. I see what you're doing. I see what you're giving. It's beautiful. Going on. God has revealed that the role of preaching in the environment of the formal Sabbath services is that of a masculine role, as God has defined it to be. That is not a feminine role. And if women did speak in a formal Sabbath environment, it would make a woman appear to have characteristics of masculinity that are not edifying or natural as God created to be. They're just differences that are beautiful for both. God has revealed that women are to be ordained in the ministerial service as elders. There is to be no distinction within the church for the term elder. Spiritual service that would differentiate between a man or woman. Even for the office of a prophet, the term is simply prophet without a distinction of gender. Within the church, a woman would not be ordained to be an apostle, evangelist, or pastor because of many of those duties that God has set aside as masculine in nature. A woman can be ordained to that of a prophet or elder, senior elder, elder, or associate elder. That's how we're structured now. Still different from worldwide because of something different that God is doing in our lives and what He's preparing us for and what He's preparing for the millennium. The understanding God is currently giving concerning the removal of a curse upon women, in parentheses, and men, from the beginning is to begin the fulfillment of the prophesied role or work of the Elijah to come. That work is about the final preparations God is making for the return of His Son, Jesus Christ. As John the Baptist baptized thousands into a baptism of repentance in preparation for the first coming of Jesus Christ, God's church is now preparing for massive numbers of baptisms into the body of Christ in preparation for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Women will play as crucial a role in this as men will. And I don't know what the numbers are, but, you know, there are a lot of women ordained in God's church that are going to be doing this. Large numbers, and they're going to be a lot more before it's over with. Beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's exciting, inspiring. Both men and women who are ordained may lay hands upon a person after baptism for the purpose of the impregnation of God's Spirit. Such a role is neither masculine nor feminine, but of God through the power of His Spirit. And there is order and there is government in this in a very powerful way. And it reveals how God's Spirit works within the church. And it really reveals, too, how God's Spirit works within the family. We'll continue next Sabbath.